to the Christian. Also, matters concerning spiritual leadership. Wonderful lessons in the book of Nehemiah of how the work of God is to be built up. And in chapter 4, we've been looking at the theme working and warring. Working and warring. And we're going to find that in the Christian life, both these things will be a part of our walk. We need to, on the one hand, build and work for the Lord and labour for the Lord and serve. On the other hand, we have to be prepared to battle with the enemy. And that's what Nehemiah chapter 4 teaches us. As the walls are erected, the battle erupts. And so it is in the Christian life when we get serious about serving the Lord, when we get serious about building lives upon the Word of God, we will become targets for the enemy. In our last two lessons, we've looked at the first two waves of attack. The first wave of attack was what? Does anybody remember it started with a C? What was the first tactic that the enemy tried to use against the people of God? Anybody? Criticism or contempt? Mockery. Okay, they first tried to dismay and to discourage the people of God with a war of words. Then beyond that, there was a second wave of attack. When that did not succeed, there was another C. Then they try what next? Number two. Okay, looks like I've been doing my job the last couple of weeks. Praise the Lord. Brother Peter. Conspiracy. They actually went to the next level of actually making plans together. They conspired together to come against the people of God, to infiltrate and to seek to cause the work of God to come to a halt. Now, the enemy is going to try a third tactic in chapter 6. We're going to have a prelude in chapter 5, a short break and deal with some internal problems that arise. But the enemy is never far away. And the third wave of attack we're going to find, learn about later, is compromise, probably one of the most dangerous of them all. If you can't defeat the people of God with an attack against them, as we see in chapter 4, then simply try and get them off the wall for a cup of coffee. And that's what the enemy seeks to do. But we're back in chapter 4 tonight because we want to see now tonight that Nehemiah sets up a defense plan so that they can continue in the work, but at the same time be prepared for the enemy when he comes. And so we see that Nehemiah and the people of God had learned something about the manner in which the enemy works. They had learned about the movements of the enemy, and then they began to equip themselves accordingly. And you know, this is what we are to do also in the Christian life. We are exhorted in 2 Corinthians 2:11 not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. As we learn the way in which the enemy will attack, we need to then take to us the armour of God and equip ourselves as we serve the Lord so that we are in a better position to confront the enemy next time he comes. And so we see that with Nehemiah. He didn't just sort of throw his hands up and say, well, that's good, the threat has passed, the enemy has retreated, let's go back to things as they were. No, we see a man here and the people of God learning from the enemy and the movements of the enemy, working out then a strategy and a defense plan that will stand them in good stead for the future. We see that in verse 16. It mentions from that time forth. Okay, so there was a change in their behavior and they were equipped for the future, having learned something of how the enemy works. But let's read the verses first and we'll pray and then we'll get into our message for tonight. Reading from verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the Habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the clear picture of the Christian life before us in the Old Testament scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that we have been given these things as in samples. Lord, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Lord, bless your people abundantly tonight as the word of God is preached. May it just be a balm to their souls and food, Lord, for their minds. And Lord, that we might leave this place just being encouraged to put our hand to the work and at the same time have the weapon available to thwart the attempts of the enemy and to come against us when he comes, Lord. So help us tonight to learn these principles, to apply them to our personal lives, Lord, to our families and to our church as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Nehemiah sets up this defence plan. They've learned something of the tactics of the enemy and they seek to equip themselves to face the enemy for future battles. So there's several key things that were put in place as part of this defence plan, and I want us to look at this tonight and learn some lessons for ourselves. Firstly, we see the arming of the people in verse 16 to 18. The arming of the people. The people of God were armed with weaponry so that they might be in a position to deal with the enemy when he comes. Now, we know that in the New Testament, we are not talking about the New Testament era. We're not talking about physical arms. The Christian does not bear the sword, but we do have a spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith. We have the loins girt about with truth, the gospel shoes that we are to wear, the helmet of salvation, and we are to take the whole armour of God to us that we may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. So we see that Nehemiah arms the people so that they might be in a position to fight the enemy. Now, it's interesting that both the leadership and the laymen were armed. The leadership were armed. And then the laymen were also armed as well and included. We see in verse 16 that the leadership were armed. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants, Nehemiah speaking, wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So here we have Nehemiah's leadership team. They are his personal servants, his personal retinue. And these men who were the close circle of around Nehemiah, the part of his team, his right-hand men, they were armed and they were divided between both labouring and also being in a position of watching over God's people with the armour at hand. And so we learn from this that leaders need to get their hands dirty in the work of the ministry, but at the same time give appropriate attention to the security of the people of God by standing guard and being watchful. And this is what we see. The arming of the people, the leadership were armed. Half of them worked, half of Nehemiah's team, his leadership team, his own servants that surrounded him, they were involved in labouring on the wall, but then half of them also were involved in overseeing the weapons, the shields, the bows, the spears, the habergeons. By the way, the habergeons there, that's simply a coat of armour. Okay, so it's very similar in some ways to what we get in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, we have armour, we have weaponry at the disposal of the people of God to confront the enemy when he comes. And so they would be involved in this. So Nehemiah's personal retinue were involved, and also the people's rulers, because it tells us that the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And so it seems that Nehemiah positioned the rulers of each of the tribes, in this case Judah, in such a way that they would be in a position to encourage the people in the work and also be on standby to help guide their people in the war, the battle, if it was to erupt. You know, this would give security, wouldn't it, to you as a worker If you knew that those in leadership were standing in a watchful manner, that they were watching guard and being careful and were prepared to face the enemy, surely that would have a strengthening effect upon you as a worker on the wall, wouldn't it? You know that your leaders are there watching out for you and seeking to be involved in the protection of the people of God. That would certainly strengthen your hands for the work, wouldn't it? And how we need that in the work of God today. We need, on a leadership level, to be armed. We need to be working, absolutely, but we also need to make sure that we are standing guard and giving adequate attention to what is going on in regards to the battlefield. So we have the leadership armed. Also the laymen, every man was armed. Verse 17 and 18, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. So here we have now all of the people of God, those who are labouring on the wall, are equipped and armed with weaponry to face the enemy. We have the bearers and then the builders. The bearers, these were the ones whose task was to remove the rubbish. And it's interesting that these particular individuals were able, because of the nature of their work, to, in one hand, hold an instrument for working. They were able to hold the trowel in one hand, and they were able to hold a weapon in the other. Okay, so with one hand they worked, and with one hand they held a weapon. Okay, and these men were tasked with removing the rubbish. There's a lot of rubbish generated in a building project. And even just as they came to the walls, there was much rubbish about the walls that had to be removed. So here we see an interesting picture, don't we, of the Christian life, that we are to hold in one hand the trowel and in the other hand the sword. Spurgeon started a paper back in his day called The Sword and the Trowel. And that was the emphasis of his paper. On the one hand, the trowel to build and to labour in the service of God. In the other hand, the sword of preparation to thwart the enemy's attacks as he comes. So there was the bearers of burdens that were equipped. The builders also. These were the ones who were involved in the actual construction on the wall. And that is why it says in verse 18 that their sword hung by their side. Because of the nature of their work. They had to have both hands free to labour on the wall. But nonetheless, the sword was still by their side at the ready if the enemy would come against them. So there's the arming of the people, the picture of the sword and the trowel. In many ways, both of these speak of the ministry of the word. The trowel speaks of the ministry of the word in edification, that building up in the faith. The sword speaks of the ministry of the word in contention, in the defence of the faith. And we see both of these principles in the book of Jude. The first part of the book has to do with earnestly contending for the faith. The second part of the book that starts in verse 20 has to do with building ourselves up on our most holy faith. So we see the sword and the trowel in the book of Jude. Both are important. We have some people today that say, well, I don't get involved in any battles. I'm just interested in serving the Lord. Well, we praise God that you're interested in serving the Lord, but this is the true posture and the true picture of the Christian life is that we must labour with one hand and be prepared with the other hand to confront an enemy who is very real. The devil's real. The enemy of God is real, and so the people of God need to take to themselves the armour that God has provided in the Old Testament time here under Nehemiah. Nehemiah provided the people of God with the weaponry, and we, in like manner, have been given the spiritual weaponry to confront the enemy. And so as we go to serve the Lord, we need to make sure that we do not leave our weapons behind. So there's the arming of the people, part of the defence plan. And as we do this, we will be more effective in the work. We are prepared. We've learnt something of how the enemy works. We're not ignorant of his devices. We've seen the tactics that he tends to use against the people of God, and we equip ourselves accordingly. Number two tonight, we see that there was an alarm for the people. So the arming of the people, and then the alarm for the people. Notice that Nehemiah mentions in verse 18, the end of the verse there, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. An alarm system, a warning mechanism was put in place for the people of God to notify them of an attack upon the wall. Nehemiah gives the reason for this in verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. So we get the picture here. The people of God are spread out across the wall, seeking to build up the work of God. And so Nehemiah was concerned that there be some sort of warning mechanism in place that would bring the people of God together to defend whatever part of the wall was under the attack of the enemy. He says in verse 20, in what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So see the picture here. Firstly, the people of God were armed for battle. We in like manner need to take unto us the whole armour of God to withstand against the enemy. Number two, an alarm was put in place, a warning mechanism that would alert the people of God to the presence of the enemy at any particular point in the wall, so that the people of God could then assemble to that point and defend the part of the wall that was being contested. Boy, I hope you can see some lessons in that tonight for us. This trumpet was not so much the trumpets that we see today in the orchestra, but the shofar trumpet made out of a horn, like a ram's horn or a goat's horn. And I meant to actually play a sound clip for you of that tonight, but I forgot to get that organised. But you can do a search online and just search for shofar trumpet and listen to the sound. It's quite a distinct sound, quite a loud, and almost it's got a very piercing sound to it. And this was the sort of trumpet that was used in Nehemiah's day, a loud, sharp clarion call that would notify the people of God that the enemy is attacking over here on this part of the wall, and they could then rally to that point. They'd already had their armor ready, and then they could fight the enemy. Now, it's interesting to me as we consider this ministry of the trumpet, this warning mechanism, that the position of the trumpet was that it was near Nehemiah as the leader and overseer of God's people. See that? That it says that he that sounded the trumpet was before me. Now, Nehemiah was a master delegator and a master organizer. We can see that. Nehemiah did not just get out there and try and build the work of God on his own. He knew how to get the people of God organized and involved in the work of God. But it is of interest to me that Nehemiah did not want to delegate this most important responsibility to anybody else. He, as the primary one responsible for the oversight of the work, was very concerned that the trumpet player be right there next to him so that Nehemiah could give him the word to blast the trumpet in the time of attack against the people of God. You know, this is very important that those in spiritual leadership take this ministry to heart seriously, that we warn the people of God. And, you know, we need a ministry of warning tonight, because the devil, as we've said before, the devil is relentless in his attacks against the people of God. And when he tries one tactic and fails, he will regroup his forces and he will contest another part of the wall. Therefore, the ministry of the trumpet is important in alerting the people of God. This is where the enemy is attacking right now. We need to unite together and take a stand against the enemy. And as James tells us, we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And that's the preacher's job in the New Testament age, to blow the trumpet at times, to sound the alarm, to warn the people of God as he oversees the work of God. Listen, the enemy is approaching from this direction, and let's assemble together, let's unify together, and let's resist the enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus and take a public stand against him. The problem we have today is that very often the alarm is sounded, and rather than the people of God uniting against the enemy, they shoot the man who dared to sound the alarm. Think of the example of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 3, 17 to 18, the Lord gave Ezekiel this job of being a watchman. He said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, listen, and give them warning from me. This is the job of the preacher. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so the Lord said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm giving you the job of a watchman. You are to watch out for the enemy, and you are to hear the word at my mouth, and you are to give them warning from me. You see, the preacher is bound by a mandate to the Lord to sound the trumpet at times so that the people of God might be alerted to where the enemy is approaching from. We have a similar example in Isaiah 58, verse 1. God instructed Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Here, it is interesting, isn't it, that God likens the ministry of preaching or the proclamation of the word of God, the denunciation of sin, to that of a trumpet. Not the sweet strokes of the violin, not the gentle notes of a flute, but the loud and sharp and distinct blast of the trumpet. This is the instrument that God uses to teach us something of the ministry of preaching. And you say, I just don't like it when the preacher raises his voice and thunders down upon the congregation from the pulpit. That's part of his job, particularly as it comes to lifting up his voice against sin in the camp. The preacher is not to give a soft and light denunciation of sin. His denunciations of sin are to be loud, distinct, clear, and sharp, and even, yea, with volume. This is what we're charged to do. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, Paul instructed Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, verse 5, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So we are to preach the word, we are to reprove, we are to rebuke with all, and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, there is a time to comfort the people of God. There is a time to come alongside and to encourage people in their trials. There's a time to build up. But particularly when it comes to dealing with sin and to dealing with the enemy, the preacher is not to be wishy-washy or vague. He is to let the trumpet blast go to the people of God and lift up his voice and to declare plainly to the people of God the danger of sin. Well, I just don't understand why you get so worked up on particular issues. Well, that's because the preacher has to preach strongly against the issues of the day. We're going to keep preaching against alcohol in this church. We're going to keep preaching against social drinking. I mean, how can the preacher avoid it when the word of God says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? If you get offended at that type of preaching, your problem is with God and not the preacher. So we have the position of the trumpet. It's Nehemiah said, he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah took this responsibility very much to heart as the leader of God's people to sound that warning alarm that the enemy is approaching. So we have the position of the trumpet. It was by the leader of God's people. Number two, the purpose of the trumpet, and I've alluded to this already, was to alert the people that an attack was underway, and then to assemble the people together. Verse 20, in what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So the trumpet blast would alert the people of God to which particular part of the wall was under siege at that time. Then they could concentrate their forces at that point where the enemy was currently challenging. Now this is very important today. We tend to want to sound the trumpet on the part of the wall where the devil is not currently attacking. Now, it's important to maybe make a stand for those things because any part of the wall, any part of the truth is subject to attack at any time, and we need to reaffirm those things. I'm not against that, but we seem to be very susceptible to avoiding the position, the part of the wall that is actually under challenge at the time. You see, Satan, like I said, he comes from different angles at the people of God. In the early part of the Christian church, a great attack came upon the deity of Christ and stands had to be made. Down through history, Satan has varied his attacks against the people of God. The word of God has come under attack, or this particular doctrine comes under attack. And it is incumbent upon us to sound the alarm on that particular point that Satan is contesting right now, where the challenge is at, and the people of God are to unite together at that point. So we can imagine how foolish it would be if the enemy was challenging at the fish gate and the watchman sounded the alarm at the valley gate. Hello? Does that make sense? I mean, hang on a second. The enemy's attacking over here. You need to sound the trumpet right here. Oh, no, we'll go over here. We're for the King James. Amen. Yeah, well, that's great. We're all united on the King James, and we need to stand for that. But is the devil attacking that right now, or is it something over here with the pornography in our young people? And the enemy is infiltrating and destroying and white-anting our churches through the degradation of our society. I was watching a series recently. It's not by an independent Baptist, but it's very good. It's called Pornia. It's by a man who's done extensive research into the whole media issue and research in particular the pornography epidemic. And he gave this series of lectures over in to a ministry in South Africa. Again, they wouldn't sit theologically exactly where they sit. But I appreciated the dear lady who introduced the program. She said that, in their school and working with Christian young people, she became aware that there were 8-year-olds and 11-year-olds bound up in serious pornography addiction. And this is what she said. She said, "We realised that we were in a battle for the hearts and for the minds of our children." You see, we've got to be aware, where is the enemy attacking now? And rather than scattering off somewhere else where the trumpet is blown, we need to rally together and fight the enemy, not one another. So the enemy often attacks different parts of the world at different times. You know, even in modern warfare, you perhaps watch documentaries about, and hear interviews from, soldiers and things like that, and they will tell you that sometimes one of the most difficult things in battle is the long periods of boredom, just where their particular part of the battlefield is inactive. They've got to be there, but it's just quiet, there's no action. In fact, there are many soldiers that never saw much action at all in the wars. There were others that did. And so, we understand that there are times when the enemy leaves a particular part of the war, but he attacks elsewhere, and that's where the ministry of the trumpet, the warning device, is important, particularly on the part of God's men, to sound the alarm. The challenge tonight is, as I've mentioned, we seem to be very good at blowing the trumpet at places on the wall that are important but not under attack at the present. Luther has a very good quote on this. He says, "If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ." He says, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." That's a powerful quote. We can't subscribe to everything Luther said, but I agree with that, and it really brings out this principle. He says, basically, the loyalty of the soldier is proved if he's willing to stand at that one small point where the enemy, the world, and the devil is attacking right now. And if he flinches on that point, even though he's steady on all other parts of the battlefield, then it's merely flight and disgrace. And so we need to have ears open to a ministry of warning. Now, we don't want, I'll say this again, we know there are certain battles, like the Corinthian carnality situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we do not want to be involved in. But if a particular part of the wall is under attack, let's have ears open to hear a man of God blast the trumpet. We seem today to be more concerned with shooting at the man willing to blow the trumpet at the enemy's attempt to surmount the wall, rather than uniting together to repel the enemy. Now, can you imagine the foolishness? You have an alarm system in your house, and a burglar tries to break in at night, the alarm system goes off, and you go into the company that supplied you the alarm and say, "I want to return this alarm. What's wrong? Didn't it work?" "No, it woke me up in the middle of the night." "How dare you sell me an alarm that would wake me up in the middle of the night?" Well, hang on a second. The alarm is there to alert you to the presence of an intruder. And so it is with the ministry of warning from the pulpit. There is a time to alert the people of God, over here, intrusion from the enemy, and rather than scatter as the people of God, rather than sit there and tear your preacher limb from limb and say, "Oh, he's insecure, he's carnal, he's trying to thunder down upon the congregation," how about we join together and stand together at the point where the enemy is fighting now? That would be better, wouldn't it? And how foolish. Nehemiah says, blast the trumpet. Brother, blast the trumpet. The enemy's coming from over there. Sanballat and Tobiah, they're getting their enemies over there, and I can see they're coming to this part of the wall, and the other men on the wall say, oh, who's blowing that trumpet? How pesky. Get the bows out and shoot the guy who's blowing the trumpet. How stupid. Can you imagine a house burning down? House burning down, and at the front gate there's a little sign that says no trespassing. But the house is burning down, there's a family asleep in the house, and so you run into the house and you wake them up and say, quickly, you've got to get out, the fire's burning, you're going to perish, there's danger, and then after it's all over, they sue you for disobeying the trespass sign. You say, what? You're going to take me to the cleaners over that little technicality when I saved your life, when in the context here of the battle raging, in the context of the danger, I had enough love in my heart to come into you and to warn you about what's going on. Listen, understand that generally when a man of God sounds the alarm, it is because of love for the people of God, if he's a true man of God and seeking to be a watchman. Has nothing to do with insecurity and trying to build himself up or beat down unnecessarily upon the congregation. Has everything to do with being alert to the enemy and seeking to rally the people of God in a unified fashion to confront the enemy, not to drift apart from one another. So we have the position of the trumpet. It was by Nehemiah, and he principally had the responsibility as the leader to sound that trumpet. Of course, others as well, but particularly it's incumbent upon the ministers of God to take to heart their responsibility to let the trumpet blow in times of spiritual attack. The purpose of the trumpet was to alert the people to the presence of the enemy and then to assemble them to that point that they might fight the enemy. Then we see number three, the perspective of faith. This is all under the heading, the alarm for the people. Okay, so we have the alarm, position of the trumpet, purpose of the trumpet, and then perspective. The perspective of faith. Notice the little phrase at the end of verse 20 there. Our God shall fight for us. That's good, isn't it? I love this with Nehemiah. We see a man who knows how to prepare. We see a man who knows something about organization. We see a man who is able to equip his people to the best of his ability to be prepared for the enemy. But Nehemiah understands when all the preparation is done that the outcome of the battle is going to be determined by supernatural power and intervention. And may I say that it is the same for us in the battle we find ourselves in the work of God, that we can, as God's people, we are to equip ourselves, we're to take the armour of God to us, we're to pray, we're to stand ready to fight the enemy, but then we need to have that eye of faith, that God-centred approach to the battle, that the outcome of the battle will be determined through the power of God. I love Nehemiah's God-centred approach to all things, whether it be the work of the wall or the war for the wall. Nehemiah was a man of faith. Remember when David faced Goliath? What did he say to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:47? The battle is whose? The Lord's. The Lord owns the battle. We're to play our part in it, but our faith is to him. Our God shall fight for us in the battle. So the enemy comes against the people of God. The alarm is to the people of God are armed and ready for that time. The alarm is to be sounded by by the man of God, and by those concerned for the work of God. The alarm is to be sounded so that the people of God can be alerted to where the enemy is present, and then they are to rally to that point, and then with faith look for God to give the victory. All right. So the defense plan. The people armed. There's an alarm mechanism put in place. Number three, and lastly, the alertness of the people. The alertness of the people. Verse 21 to 23. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone... with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. So here now we see the people of God not only armed with an alarm mechanism in place, but alert. The people of God alert. And we note that, again, we have this division between those that laboured and those who held the spears. We see that this commenced in the morning, the early hours, the dawn, right through till the stars appeared. These people were working hard. But they knew that there was a need to be watchful during that work period. Nehemiah instructs the people, the workers, to then sleep in the city of Jerusalem, to lodge in the city within the walls, so that they could then benefit from the protection of the guards. Note that in verse 22, that in the night they may be a guard to us. Now these guards were again a part of Nehemiah's leadership team, because in verse 23 he says, "So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me." So the men of the guard. Who are the guards? They're those that followed Nehemiah. So we have the workers in general, but we have Nehemiah and his closer circle of workers, his close associates, those who are his own personal servants, and they formed the guard that would stand there during the night to exercise protection over God's people. You know, may I just say this, and I've said it before, that godly leadership is a great benefit to you as a believer. Here we see God's men, those who worked closely with Nehemiah, sacrificing sleep at night to stand watch as the people of God rested in safety within the walls of Jerusalem. Godly leadership is a protection for God's people, and it's important that you seek to have your family under the oversight of a man of God in a local church. The move today away from the local church is greatly concerning. Oh, we're just going to have family church and you know, dad's enough. Well, as much as dad is very important in that home, you need to also recognise that God has ordained for the New Testament church that we have overseers, pastors, shepherds, who are there not just to nurse us and to feed us, but also to fight the wolves. Brother Harris was telling me he has three pictures on his office wall representing the three aspects of the pastor's ministry. And he has one picture of a shepherd leading the sheep to pasture or feeding, and with the relevant verse of scripture. He has another picture of the shepherd. I believe it's I can't remember now, but you know, another aspect of the shepherd's ministry. And then the third one, as he said, is a picture of the shepherd with his crook and the wolves approaching, fighting the wolves. You know, there is a cost to being a overseer of the people of God, and as Wearsby said, leaders are often awake when others are asleep and working when others are resting. There are literally at times wakeful hours as the people of God sleep, where the man of God has to unload some burdens before the Lord to do with the battle, and has to seek the Lord, and has to lose some sleep, and he needs some rest too. But this is the picture we get here, is that Nehemiah and his team are taking the initiative to set the example. They're equipping them. Every man needs to be equipped and needs to be a part of the battle, but particularly Nehemiah and his team are taking a leading role in making sure the people of God are kept shielded and protected. So make sure that you do not wander out there in the wilderness as a believer, and have the idea that you don't need a local church. There's great protection for you and for your family to be under the leadership of a man of God. And here we see in verse 23 that these men were men who sacrificed. Such was the nature of their labours and their responsibilities that they barely had time for even the conveniences of life. He says, "So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." So these men were in labour day and night on the behalf of the people of God. So Nehemiah set an example, didn't he? He did not require sacrifice of others without setting an example himself. He was prepared, he and his close group of men were prepared to sacrifice personal comfort in order to ensure the work of God was successful and to ensure that the people of God were in a place of safety. So alertness. Men who were alert, not just in the daylight hours, but taking their turn to be alert in the night hours. That's part of what we're trying to do as we pray through the night on Saturday, that each of us would take an hour to watch, to pray. As we come here at times, to have those seasons of prayer together for several hours at a time. There was one brother who mentioned, he said it was such a blessing to come to one of those prayer meetings, and he said, I just felt like we were doing battle. I said, that's what we're doing. We're sitting there together, taking our position in Christ in heavenly places and wielding the weaponry that we have in Christ. And in the place of prayer, doing battle with the enemy, there is a time to watch and to pray and to sacrifice in order that the people of God might be protected. Paul spoke of his day and night labours in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Labouring night and day. Yes, the labours of leadership often extend into the night hours in order for the people of God to be in a place of spiritual safety and blessing. And so these are the three key parts to the defence plan. We've learned something about the tactics of the enemy, the movements of the enemy. He is one who will seek to infiltrate guerrilla style. He is one who will seek to coordinate his attack, an attack without helped and aided by sympathisers within, those who are sadly ready launching pads for the devil's darts. Satan is very crafty. And so as we learn about Satan's devices, then we need to make steps to do things differently, to be better equipped, to be better prepared, to be consciously taking to us the armour of God each day, not leaving our homes, as it were, to go to labour on the wall without our weapon, not going out there soul winning without our weapon, not seeking to serve the Lord in any capacity without being prepared for the enemy's attacks, having an ear to the alarm system that God has set in place, the leaders over us, to sound the alarm, being prepared even yourself to sound an alarm. We are working together to ensure that whatever part of the wall comes under attack, we can rally to that point and repel, resist the enemy. And then being alert, watchful, vigilant, day and night for where the enemy may seek to attack. So working and warring. Working and warring in the Christian life. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now we're going to have a short interlude, chapter 5, where there are some hindrances from within. Chapter 4, opposition from without, aided in a measure by sympathisers within. Now in chapter 5, there are some internal issues that have to be dealt with, but the enemy is not finished yet. And the enemy is about to pull out perhaps his most dangerous weapon, the one to which perhaps we are the most susceptible in chapter 6, the weapon of compromise. And as we take a stand for the Lord and as we equip ourselves and the enemy knows that by attacking us in that manner he's not going to succeed, then he seeks to befriend us and to woo us off the wall. Come and let us meet together in the plains of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no. Problem is with us as we say, oh yes, no problem. Better to fight the devil than to have coffee with him. Make him a friend. We're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll get to chapter 6 later. We've got to go through chapter 5 first. Okay? But tonight, which side of the battle are you on? Which side of the battle are you on? Are you being used of Satan, of the enemy, unwittingly even, to become a carrier pigeon for his darts? Or are you uniting together with the people of God on the wall? What is our attitude tonight to a ministry of warning? When the trumpet blast is sounded from the pulpit, how do we respond to that? Do we say, thank God for a man who is willing to warn where the enemy is approaching? Or do we, through our attitude, align ourselves with the enemy by failing to rally to that point, to stand against the enemy? These are sobering lessons, and I pray with all my heart that we will learn from them, take them to heart, that we might be better soldiers in the battle that we find ourselves in, for purity, for the truth, and for everything that we hold dear as believers. Let's pray. Father, help us to be soldiers and servants, battlers and builders, workers and warriors. Lord, may we follow the example of the people of God here, whose primary concern, first and foremost, was the work. But Lord, as they worked, the battle came. And we thank you, Lord, that they rallied together. On the whole, they rallied together to stand against the attempts of the enemy against the wall. Lord, help us to be discerning, not to bury our heads in the sand when the enemy attacks a certain part of the wall, not to avoid the necessary conflict, Lord, but to hear the trumpet blast, the warning sound, and, Lord, to rally to that point equipped with the armour, not the armour of the flesh, but equipped, Lord, with the armour that you have given us in Christ, and, Lord, to rally to that point, to stand together, to pray and to seek with the power of God to repel the enemy. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be alert as Christians, to be discerning. Lord, to get some attitude in our Christian lives, to get on top of the wall where there's some perspective, to see what's really going on. Help us to take our position in Christ in heavenly places and to see the battle from the heavenlies and to see what really is going on. And then to stand, and having done all, to stand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's